Turning again to Ephesians chapter 3, where we've arrived, and now look at this marvellous letter of the Apostle Paul, written, of course, by the Holy Spirit for the church in all ages. And we come to chapter 3 and these first seven verses here this morning. Let me read them to you again so we fix them in our minds. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now, chapter 3 of Ephesians concerns a mystery, or a secret, as you have it there in verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. In fact, the whole of the first part of the letter to the Ephesians is concerned with the mystery, but Paul speaks of it here in this chapter more directly. In verses 1 to 7 that we look at here this morning, he speaks of the mystery being revealed. And then in further weeks, in verses 8 to 13, he will tell us the purpose of the mystery. And then in the last part of chapter 3, 14 to 21, Paul prays that the Ephesians might avail themselves of all the benefits of the mystery. So that's the setting out of the chapter, but here this morning, verses 1 to 7. So Paul speaks here of having a mystery revealed to him by revelation, verse 3. He made known, the Lord made known unto him the mystery. Well, this is a mystery to us, and so we look into it here this morning. He speaks in verse 4 of having a knowledge or an understanding of the mystery. He says, when you read what I've written, you'll understand something of my knowledge and my understanding of this mystery of Christ. And then he says in verse 5, he speaks of the mystery as not being known before, but now the mystery had been revealed to the apostles and New Testament prophets by the Holy Spirit. You see that in verse 5, which in other ages, former ages, was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, before we go any further, we're intrigued, aren't we? We're intrigued to know what exactly is a mystery, as the word is used here by the Apostle Paul. Now, some might say, well, the Bible is all mystery. Why do we bother with it? It's such an impossible thing to understand. Well, others might say that the Bible is a mystery in the sense that you can make of it what you like. So everyone can get their own slant on it. And so what good is that? No one can agree, so it's all so unsafe. So the Bible is dismissed as a mystery in that sense. So we need to be clear. What exactly is a mystery in the sense that Paul uses the word here? And I want to turn you to another example. Just turn back a few pages to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verses 25 and 26. And we'll just stay here for a few moments. Now here again, the Apostle Paul speaks of a mystery. Verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, now is shown, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Now, they're not easy verses, are they? But here it speaks again of the mystery, of a mystery. And here it's telling us that in the Old Testament times, everything was very dark. Everything was very dark. And it wasn't till New Testament times that gospel light spread around the world to all the nations. And here, it is the gospel itself that is said to be a mystery. It is said to be a secret. In the Old Testament, very few people knew of it. But in the New Testament times, after the Lord Jesus Christ came and the apostles began to spread that word around as the Lord commanded them, then that mystery was known by thousands, millions of people around the world. Now, one important aspect of such a mystery is that that mystery or secret was not a complete secret. And that even in Old Testament times, some, by the faith granted to them, understood the gospel and were saved. The saints in the Old Testament did have the mystery of the gospel revealed to them. Saints like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, of course they understood the gospel and they believed it and were saved. And Moses and Joshua, of course, and David. Well, they well understood the gospel and they trusted it, and it was accounted to them as righteousness, and so they were saved by faith. But if you take the wide view and look at all humanity in the Old Testament times and the nations of those times, we see that the gospel of salvation by faith was only known among the Israelites, just one nation. And that even the Israelites, for the most part, did not see it. They did not understand it by faith. And that only a tiny remnant from among that one nation came to see by faith that mystery, that secret, that by forgiveness and pardon in the promised Messiah, they might be saved and have eternal life. Well, when you see how few in the Old Testament days believed, we can see also that the vast majority of the people in the world in those days, well, the gospel was a mystery. It was a secret. It was hidden, but not absolutely. It's not as if no one knew. It was there in the Old Testament scripture. The Old Testament prophets preached it. Moses understood it. Isaiah, certainly. Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they all knew this mystery of the gospel. But according to God's infinite wisdom, he chose to keep it secret until the Saviour actually came. And then the mystery and the secret of the gospel spread over the world like wildfire. So Paul could say from Romans 16 and verse 25, he says that this was a revelation of a mystery to him as an apostle, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. It's shown. The secret is out by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, the gospel. So he is saying that that gospel was a secret in Old Testament times, by and large, not to everyone, but only a tiny few knew it. Mostly in the world, it was a secret, it was a mystery, it was hidden from them, but now it is made known. Certainly, by the end of the first century, the gospel had spread throughout the Roman Empire and far beyond. Well, we ask, of course, has it reached you? Has it reached your heart? Do you know this gospel? Do you trust in it? Or is it still a mystery to you? You hear of it from now and then, but oh friends, come and trust in the Saviour. Believe in him with all your heart, repenting of your sin, and you may know the salvation of God. Now in these verses, in Ephesians 3, Paul is speaking of a mystery, a secret, which we could easily and rightly say that the mystery he is speaking of is again the gospel. But in fact, he is speaking of something a little more specific. Something more specific about the gospel. One great aspect of the gospel, which again was not entirely a secret. It was something that was revealed in the Old Testament, but as far as the vast majority of people were concerned, even amongst the Jews, it was a secret. It was not revealed to them, that is, to their hearts and to their minds. And the mystery is this. It's there in verse 6. The mystery is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That was the secret. That strangers and foreigners that we looked at in chapter 2 would be made one with the Jewish believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That the divisions would end by both Jews and Gentiles becoming members of the one body of Christ, the church. That was the mystery. It is hinted at there in the Old Testament. We could look at scores of references as to the Gentiles being saved. But they, the Gentiles, could not see it in Old Testament days because they did not have the covenant of promise. They did not have access to the scriptures. They didn't hear the preaching of the prophets. And the Jews didn't see it because they didn't want to see it. That's what Jonah is all about. He could not bear to think of Gentile Ninevites being included in the covenant of redemption. That was too much for him, to think of Gentiles being saved and forgiven. That's why he ran away from his task of taking the message of salvation to them. Though, of course, we know the Lord forced him to see that that was to happen. The only mystery to Jonah was that God should do such a thing, but very few saw it. Now, this mystery of verse 6, at first sight, may not sound so grand to us. We can see that the gospel itself was great and it was a wonderful mystery. And to have that revealed is a truly great and marvellous thing. But why does Paul make such a great issue of this mystery that, verse 6, the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, that they also may be saved? End of chapter 2 and verse 13. But now in Christ, ye who sometimes were far off, you Gentiles, were made nigh by the blood of Christ. And chapter 2, verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, you Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, the Jews. And verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Why does Paul exhort in such a thing and make so much of it that the Gentiles also were to be saved? Well, I think we can have no real difficulty with this, because how much less a gospel would it be if only Jews were saved? The secret shows us that God is not just concerned for Jews, but for all sorts of men and women. The mystery of chapter 3, verse 6 shows us that God deals with all sorts of people on the same basis. A basis not of colour or religion, of course not, or background, or past privilege, like the Jews, nor intelligence or civilisation. No, he deals with men and women only on one basis, that of the gospel of grace. Chapter 2, and verses 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. No other basis, only grace, no conditions, unconditional election and salvation. Especially wonderful to us is that he has not chosen to just save and elect among the Jews, but also a people for himself among the Gentiles, and that of course includes us. Now, that was a mystery all through the Old Testament. All through the Old Testament, only Israelites were saved, except for the odd Rahab and Ruth and Naaman. But the vast majority of people God spoke to and saved in Old Testament days were Israelites. Jehovah only dealt with Israelites, later the Jews. By and large, the only ones saved came from that nation. The only ones to hear were Israelites. The only ones to be granted faith were Israelites. The Gentiles were mentioned in the Old Testament, but it was a mystery, a secret that God intended to save among them also. They just were not saved until the Lord Jesus Christ came and died upon that cross of Calvary and rose from the dead. And then Peter preaches, and Jews, thousands of them, thousands of Jews on the day of Pentecost and following became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, became Christians. Then he preaches to Cornelius, a Roman. And Peter and the others are astonished, astonished. And so great was the danger that even Peter and the rest of the apostles might not believe that it had happened, so that God had to give that company in Cornelius' house the gift of tongues, the gift of speaking unlearned languages before, to prove to Peter that it was of God and that they really were saved, these Gentiles. It was a mystery revealed to Peter then and to the other apostles when he reported back. and all that happened to Peter there in verse 5, as we read, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, to reveal to the apostles and prophets, New Testament prophets, that it was no longer to be just Jews, but Gentiles also. Well, let me just read this account to you from Acts chapter 11, where we read of that happening, and you see how they were all astonished at such a thing. Acts 11 and verse 1, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, the Jews, contended with him, saying, Thou entest into men uncircumcised, and did eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa, praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered, and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning, the day of Pentecost. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I, that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace, and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Yes, the secret was out. And then Paul especially was converted and commissioned to take the mystery of the gospel to the Gentiles, as we read of him saying in many places. And we know that was Paul's work at Antioch, at Corinth, Thessalonica, Philippi, Ephesus, Colossae, and Rome. And everywhere Paul went, he declared, not just to Jews, but to Gentiles, that they may come and trust in Christ and be saved. A mystery had been revealed to him. And now look at these verses in Ephesians 3, verses 1 to 7. The mystery revealed. For this cause, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. We just add a little word here, and then we understand. For this reason, I, Paul, am the prisoner of Jesus Christ. That helps us see what he's saying. It was the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles that landed Paul in prison. He was most certainly in Rome, but he was not really a prisoner of Rome. Look there in verse 1. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. What a man Paul was. The Jews hounded him. The Romans imprisoned him. But what was that? What has that got to do with it? He was in prison because that was where his Saviour wanted him to be. What a lesson for us in accepting the providence of God and processing all our troubles in a spiritual way, as the apostle did. And there in verse 1, it's as if Paul shakes his chains and his fetters in triumph. He says, the reason, the cause for which I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ is because I preached what was up till then a great mystery, that Gentiles may believe and be saved as well. The Jews hated the thought of it, just like Jonah of old. The Jews pursued him because the secret was out, and the Romans imprisoned him, not having a clue what it was all about. But it was the head of the church that saw fit in his plan and manifold wisdom to have Paul imprisoned for the furtherance of the gospel. He even writes this letter here, of course. Well, Paul understood it completely. Wonderful that he had such a resigned feeling and understanding of all that happened to him. So, for this cause, this reason, preaching the gospel to Gentiles, proving that they may be saved also, showing that the middle wall of partition was broken down between Jew and Gentile, that the New Testament church of Jesus Christ was composed of all sorts of men and women, Jew and Gentile, for this cause I am a prisoner. And he says in verse 1, for you Gentiles, for your sakes. How much they must have loved him for it. Now, there is an if at the beginning of verse 2. It is not a doubt, it's a since. Since ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you would. Well, here, simply, in verse 1, he says, I'm a prisoner because I preached to you Gentiles, and it was for you. And since you heard that, verse 2, since you heard the gospel of grace, that it had been entrusted to me, well, then I have a dispensation. And I'll come to that word in just a moment. Just look at verses 1 and 2 again. Let me just paraphrase them. I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you, for your sake, because I preach the gospel to you. As you know and have heard, God gave me this gospel of grace to dispense to you. Now this word dispensation is the word stewardship. You're given something and then you dispense it. Well, of course, we use the word today, don't we? There's the pharmacy and the dispenser. And the pharmacist has all the ingredients and all the things that are needed to make up a prescription for you. And you go in and they make it up. Most of them are already made before they get to the shop, I know. But you understand what I'm saying. And they put the things together and then they dispense it for your good. They give it to you. Well, of course, this is what the Apostle Paul's doing with the gospel. It was revealed to him, all the ingredients, as it were, of salvation were given to him, and then he dispensed it. He went and he preached it. He gave it out to all and sundry. That's what he's speaking about here in verse 2. And if ye heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you all, you've heard that now I dispense the grace of God in the gospel to all those around me, and I gave it to you. So I'm a steward of that grace, a steward of that gospel message that I brought to you, Ephesians, that now believe. So he says to the believers here, you've heard of the stewardship of the grace of God, which was given to me. And the implication is, you must have heard, because you became believers by hearing and believing that word that I dispense to you. You've heard that God has trusted me to dispense the grace of God by revealing the mystery to me and then calling me to preach the gospel to you Gentiles. Since that is the case, that you know such a thing. And it seems as if Paul is saying to them, you know well, the Lord Jesus Christ has revealed this mystery to me. Verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words. God told me, and God called me to be an apostle to the Gentiles especially. And he gave me the gospel to take to you Gentiles. And so I became a steward of the grace of God, especially for you Gentiles, dispensing it wherever I went, knowing that the Gentiles were to be saved also, because God revealed that to me. And to you, Ephesians especially, you who have been saved by grace, well, God gave me the gospel for you. Now in doing that, God revealed to me this mystery, verse 3, the mystery that I've written to you briefly about, as he says there, also in verse 3, probably not a letter, these few words, but probably the second part of chapter 2, where Paul describes the mystery, or the secret, about Gentiles also being saved, and Jews and Gentiles being one in Christ Jesus, that by grace you Gentiles may be saved, and that also God has admitted you into his family and church along with believing Jews. And so verse 4, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, of course, that's not Paul boasting. Of course not. Well, here he's saying, you understand that God has revealed such a thing to me. When you read in chapter 1 of all the great blessings that are yours, and in chapter 2 how you are saved by grace, and at the end of chapter 2 how Gentiles are also brought into the church as believers, well, you will see as you read these things that God has indeed showed me all these wonderful things. And not just that I understand them, that I have received them, but that you also can understand them and receive it also. And the same with us. Even this letter to the Ephesians reveals to us the most spectacular truth and doctrine. We tend to take it all in our stride, especially if we've known these things for many years. But it is truly amazing what God has done, and the reasons for it, and the hows, and the whys, but especially the grace of it all. Marvellous what God revealed to Paul and the other apostles and had written down, and so to us. This mystery, which verse 5, in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, but now, in the coming of Christ and the sending of the apostles, it is made known. And so that mystery, that secret, was generally a secret, but not completely so. But now we read in verse 5 how the apostles and the prophets, by the Holy Spirit, through the Acts of the Apostles, we read it, and through the letters, made these things known. Well, when you see what Paul says there in verse 5, it makes me think, that man couldn't have written these things. The liberals look at the scriptures and say that this is all man-made. Well, a man couldn't have made up what we read here in verse 5 about this mystery and how it's made known. This is clearly revealed by the Lord in these things, even the writing of this scripture here. Well, this mystery is revealed, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, fellow believers, of which, verse 7, I became a minister, a dispenser, a steward, a servant of the gospel, according to the gift of the grace of God, which was mighty in the Apostle Paul, and the work he did, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, so that he, above all the apostles, was able to found so many churches and see so many converts and be greatly blessed in the writing of scriptures. How did all this work? By the effectual working of God's power. It was great grace that helped Paul, so that many were saved, many churches founded among the Gentiles, which was not known before, proving that the revealed secret was true. And so, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Well, verse 6 is an important verse. The Gentiles should be fellow heirs. They should have equal rights to the saved Jews. The same position, not inferior, treated the same, with the same inheritance. And we read here also of the same body, Christ's body, the church. Christ's body, the fullness of him, no more division. Church only, made up of all true believers, Jews and Gentiles, and partakers of the same promise in Christ, through the gospel, the promise of grace, justification by faith, being in Christ, because he lives, we live also. So the promise of eternal life and being heirs of the grace of God. Same as Jewish believers, same promise of forgiveness and pardon, same Saviour, same way of salvation, same gospel, all of grace. Well, now we live 2,000 years after the mystery was revealed to Paul and to the other apostles. Perhaps it does not seem so fresh and so full of wonder to us today. But where would we be if no Gentile could be saved? Now, we do not want to put ourselves in Paul's place as an individual, of course not. Certainly not as an apostle, as a gospel preacher, or as someone that understood the mystery, the secret. But as a church, as a gospel preaching church, this is where we stand. We understand the mystery. God would have all sorts of men, women, and children to be saved. He has made us all ministers, dispensers of the gospel of grace. He has entrusted our church and our people with that truth. And that work is ours, as his people, as his church. We should desire to go all out for the Lord Jesus Christ, to make this gospel known. Paul was willing to be a prisoner for the sake of those he took the gospel to. Well, the Lord is hardly likely in these days to ask that of us, but we never know. But what should we not be prepared to deny ourselves to bring the grace of God to those around us, to prove, even in our day, that this thing that was a secret once, this thing was a mystery at one time, is now an open secret, as it were. It is now something that we can bring to people, and we can show them that anyone can be saved if they'll come and trust in the Saviour, repenting of all their sin. This is our work as individual believers. This is our work as a church in fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we pray for the children's work, as we pray for our outreach work, as we join together in these things, as we support the ministry in this place, these are all the ways in which we join together in fellowship of the gospel. Because we know, we understand, the secret's out. God, the Lord, can save all those that will come and put their trust in Him. May the Lord help us and bless us in these days. Amen.